And then he said to the people, I knew you didn't understand what the speaker had said, but that's repentance. You've been going from God, and he's calling you to turn around and turn to Jesus. I want to ask you today, has there been a time in your life that you really turned from your sin and turned to Jesus? If so, you want to repent today of that which would be between you and God. But in this audience today, there are counterfeits. You join the church. But that's not what we're talking about. You believe the Bible. You're good. You do a lot of good things, like that counterfeit dollar. But you've never, never repented. And unless you, I, everybody, repent, we shall perish. We shall perish. It is repent or perish. We don't have any more time, but this is so serious. I've asked Dr. Black, asked Dr. Beck, and I think all the faculty would be available to talk to you, and I certainly am. I will be back on Thursday. Don't file this message away. Have you been changed, or are you a counterfeit? It's one or the other. Let's bow our heads. Father, because of your great love, oh God, I pray that you'll touch our hearts today. And those people who are counterfeits, God, will turn to you because you are patient and you don't want them to be lost. And I pray, God, that those who truly repent
Everything has changed was one of the most frequent comments last Tuesday. They will never be the same again. One thing that has changed is my sermon. I was going to bring a message based on Mission with God, the book that Henry Blackaby and I will be coming out with this December, that the mission of God is that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters do the sea. It is His glory that is His mission. I will be bringing something, though, from something that is very much at the heart of what we're talking about. There are some things that will never be the same again, but there are some that have not changed. Our Lord has not changed. This book has not changed. The Great Commission has not changed. God has given us a very sure foundation for us to move forward to do what He wants to do. And I address you this morning not just to those who respond to a missionary call overseas. I address every one of you who calls Christ your Lord. Will you turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter, the very familiar passage, Matthew 16, where Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. The passage I want to focus on, though, is the one that comes after this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law,
and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men, Then Jesus began to tell him the things of God. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Peter was thrilled that God had just, through Christ, congratulated him that he was a discerning theological student, that he now knew that Jesus was the Messiah. This is halfway through the time that the disciples had spent with Jesus, about a year and a half. And when Jesus asked the question, Simon gave the right answer and passed the test. But Jesus said, Simon, you didn't think this up. My Father has revealed this to you. And so basking in the compliment of Jesus that this man had heard from the Father, Peter heard some strange things coming from Jesus' lips. One of them that you're Peter and on this rock I'll build my church. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church and against my kingdom. And then those strange words. When Jesus said, I have to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be killed by the religious authorities of this day, and I will rise again on the third day. Peter, basking in his great understanding, and now thinking that he had gotten a PhD out of the seminary of Jesus, said, Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. Isn't it strange how quick we get proudful? And pride, have pride in our lives about what we think we know. The strange thing was, then Jesus said, Get behind me, Satan. He just said, You're blessed, son of Jonah, because the Father has revealed this to you. And in just a few moments later, he said, Get behind me, Satan. That's not a very nice way to speak to the first pope. For you think not the things of God, but the things of men. In 1 minute, he was saying, Peter, you are a rock on which I'm going to build my church. Another few minutes, he said, you are a stumbling block to me. How can it be that we who claim to know Jesus Christ and profess him as the Messiah can become a stumbling block? And can begin to let Satan use us to mouth the things of men. What he said was, you don't have to have a degree to do that. All you've got to do is think like a man. If you just think like a man, you are going to be an enemy of God. Now, that's when Jesus begins to tell them the thoughts of God. And he begins to say what it means. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does it mean to take up the cross in the light of what happened last week? I got an email this morning with a picture of New York with the clouds billowing up above the city, and somebody had written a phrase across it. Is there any question that we still need to fulfill the Great Commission? What does it mean to take up the cross? First of all, Jesus said it means you're going to lose your life. And we've gotten so enamored of the cross on our buildings and around our necks that we don't think of losing life when we start talking about a cross. But Jesus says, this is what it means. You lose your life if you take up the cross. For he who says he's going to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it mean to lose your life? So many found out last week. And all of us will eventually find out what it means to lose your life from this earth. But what does it mean to lose your life when you come to the cross? Because you must go through the cross. You must say, yes, Lord, I die on this cross with you. I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, nevertheless, I live. Strange, I'm crucified, but I live. Yep. No, it's not me, but Christ liveth in me. And now the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To lay down your life means you lose control. In a moment, I'll come to ask you to make some choices. But in essence, really, if you make the full choice of the cross, you gave up the right to the rest of the choices. Because now you're dead, and he's alive, and he makes the choice. To lose your life means I lose the right to say I'm going to have these kinds of pleasures or these kinds of things, or I'm going to live in this kind of place, and I'm going to do these kinds of things. You have died. You don't just come to say, yes, he's the Messiah, until you say, yes, he's Lord. Peter rebukes him. Never, Lord. Over in Acts, he said almost the same thing in chapter 10. Not so, Lord. Well, you can't say those two words together. That's an oxymoron. You can't say never and Lord and no and Lord in the same sentence. If you say yes, he's Lord. If you say no, he's not Lord. So if he is Lord, he determines your life, my life. And we give it to him, all of it. From now on, from the time we come to the cross, when we understand what it means, he says, now, Peter, that's good news you've just told, but let me tell you the rest of the news. You take up your cross, you lose your life. Because in losing your life, you're going to find it. Jim Elliot, the missionary who died in the Amazon, has said, a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Last week on Flight 93, there were several phone calls to family, to supervisors, and four men, according to the USA Today yesterday, decided that they had to do something. They determined that, yes, this probably was another terrorist attack that was headed to do something like happened in New York. One man talked to his wife for 12 minutes calmly about what was going on. Another talked to his supervisor and then recited the Lord's Prayer together. And he said, we're going to do something. There are four of us, a group of us, decided we've got to rush the kidnappers. The other man who was talking to his wife, Tom Glick, said, what should I do? And his wife, Liz, said, you've got to go for it. Some wives need to say that to you. You've got to go for it. Because, you see, they determined they were going to die. But they still had the choice of how they were going to die. And if they gave their lives, it would save many, many, many more lives. Now, all of us are going to die. Let's face it. We just don't know when. We need to say, oh God, by thy grace, I'm going to use this life, however long you give me, that others will be saved. Those are the real heroes that went down with Flight 93. We don't know how many lives they saved, but we have to say, Lord, when I come to the cross, I lose my life. A second thing, when you take up your cross, you gamble the world. He said, what if you could gain the whole world? Well, nobody's ever done that. Hitler's tried it. Others have tried it throughout the ages. Nobody's ever gained. But if you could gain the whole world and lost your own soul, you've lost it all. If you could gain the whole world of pleasure, of fame, of recognition, of wealth, but lost your soul, you've lost it all. So what are you really gambling here? You're not gambling your soul, you're gambling the world. And say, Lord, I'm going to put the world up here and I'm going to give it to you so that my life will be saved. It's interesting. When Peter said, never, Lord, did you notice the words just before he said, never, Lord? Jesus said that he must be killed and on the third day he'll be raised to life. And Peter said, never, Lord. We just think of the crucifixion. We don't think of the resurrection. But you're not gambling your life, in a sense. You're already given to Christ. Now he's asking you to gamble the world, to put it all on the scales and say, Lord, I'd rather have your cross than the world. I'd rather have your blessing than all the things this world can give me. I lay this on the altar for you. Now, when missionaries go overseas, we have faced for a long time danger. I think America's going to face this in a way you've never, or we've never known before in the months and years ahead with all the terrorist activities and so forth. You have to come to say, both there and here, God, here's my life, and it's in your hands. I can't save it and do what you want done. I give it away to let you do with it what I cannot do. When we were in Indonesia, they had a coup about 11 months after we got there. 400,000 or 500,000 people were killed in the next 4 months. If they had succeeded on the 30th of September, our names were on the list the 25th of October to have been killed. Somebody said, did you take a gun? I said, no. Sometimes I thought I wished I had. Not really, though. Jesus said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I found out the difference in a lamb and a wolf. The lambs have a shepherd and the wolves don't. The one who was the chief communist in our area who had befriended me would probably have been the one to eliminate me, disappeared instead of me. The shepherd is watching out for the sheep. But he takes the perspective of eternity so that Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God. John said it, but I'm the Lamb of God, shed, my blood shed before the foundation of the earth. He came knowing he was going to die. He accepted that fact. You cannot really live until you're ready to die. And he gave it to Christ. Gave it to God. And then he went to the cross. A general called several of us in. I was the only foreigner in the group not long after the coup. And called us into places. We're meeting here in this place where the agricultural center where actually the communists met and they planned our deaths and they dug our graves. And now we've met here to how we're going to kill them. And this was a group of Christians. And we said, wait a minute, General. And different ones said, and finally I just stood up and said, General, you don't kill an idea by killing the man who has the idea. The only way to kill an idea is to have a better idea. And we have that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you win is the love of Jesus Christ, not the vengeance of man. We come to say we gamble it all for you, our Lord. A third thing that it means to take up the cross means that you say, I'm going to complete, fulfill my part of God's mission. I'm going to finish the mission that God sent the Lord Jesus to stay to give and then the commission that Jesus gave to us. I am going to finish the mission. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus had said up above, he says, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, a lot of theologians have got a lot of ideas about that. But it doesn't mean that the gates of hell are advancing in this earth. Gates are to protect, not to advance. Satan is trying to protect what he's got. But the gates will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We are on the offensive. People are asking me, what are you going to be doing around the world? What's the International Mission Board going to be doing? We're going to advance. I told a regional leader this morning, no retreat. Now, we may move people at times because it's the best thing to do at that time, but the long-range strategy is we are going to fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. He didn't count the cost on the cross. We can't count the cost today except to say, God, it's yours, and we're going straight ahead with it. In the Philippines, we have a person that I will just call Tom. And Tom was responsible for 12 of the Muslim groups down in the southern part of Mindanao that have done all kinds of things for the last several years. As a strategy coordinator, he began to say, what can we do to reach these people? Now, in this area, just to give you an idea, although people, one of the first group he picked up, and I'm just going to call the people Jesus loves. That's just the one of the 12. He picked out this people, and he began to go around to the churches. He began to try to enlist the Filipino churches to pray and to go and to give. And they couldn't even imagine this because in the last few years, a missionary has been shot in the back of the head as he was learning the language. A grenade was thrown into a radio station that was broadcasting the gospel, and everyone that was in it was killed. A pastor standing in the pulpit had a man walk down the aisle, shoot him dead right there in the pulpit. A grenade was tossed into other churches, burned, missionaries kidnapped, the wife of the WMU president, the husband of the WMU president disappeared 2 years ago and it has never been heard of since. You've read about the two missionaries. They're still being held hostage in that southern part of the Philippines. They could hardly imagine anybody going into that kind of situation. And after a year, he began to say, well, Lord, you're not showing me anybody has any interest in this people Jesus loves. I'm going to try some of the others. And they had a missions conference. A group of Great Commission Christians asked him, would you come and represent the people Jesus loves? He said, no, I don't think I want to do that. They said, but if you don't, nobody will. He said, okay, I will come. He got several emails but didn't pay much attention to them. So when he got there, he found that all the other people groups had beautiful displays for advocacy. They had food from that group. They had music from that group. All he had was just an empty stall, a place for his display, which he didn't have, and a table. And he went off for a few minutes and came back, and he didn't have a table. And he was so discouraged. He was just standing there dejected, thinking, what am I going to do? When another person from a Great Commission group came up and said, why don't you just put up a sign, there's nothing here because nobody's going to the people Jesus loves. And so he did with his computer, put it up there. And people began to come around. Many said that was the most effective one of the little kiosks that they had there. 78 people by the end of the conference said, we want to adopt that people group. A missionary came up, a lady came up and says, I want to go be a missionary to that group, and this lady's going to pay my way. And he said, how do you even know about these people? I've been trying for a year. Nobody's even shown any interest. The lady said, well, American came to my church and gave me this little card to pray for the people Jesus loved. It was him. And she said, I've been praying every day since then. The missionary went to this group. They've had a Wycliffe group there who have been translating the scriptures. The language helper became a Christian. They immediately killed their language helper. But this young lady said, I'm going to go as a missionary down there. A tremendous response. She was accepted there. Another strategy coordinator, a Filipino, who had a medical project, and they went down there, and she began chronological Bible story. In just a few months, 30 people came to Christ. Somebody said to her, do you know why we have accepted you? She said, no. She said, well, when you came, first of all the children ran out to you. And usually when any stranger comes to this people, they all run. So we decided to invite you in, but we poisoned your food. But you didn't even get sick. So we said, God, Allah must be protecting this person. And that's why we've been responding. Now, because of the war zone there, that particular village was dispersed. 5 other people have gone to serve among this people that Jesus loved in the midst of this terrible situation. One of them is named Joy, who was the fiancé sitting on the front seat when the Filipino pastor was killed in the pulpit. And she is now going to those same people who killed him with a love of Christ. What does it mean to lose your life for Jesus? Say, we will advance on the gates of hell. That's what it means. That we go till everybody in this world has had a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to take up your cross. He also says, not only will the gates of hell not prevail against it, but I give you the keys to the kingdom. A key makes somebody feel like they have power. They can do something nobody else can do. And you and I can do something no one else can do who does not know Jesus Christ. And He's given to each of us the keys. You hold the key to a lot of people living right around you here. There's more openness in America right this moment than there has been in years. You have the key to the salvation of people next door, relatives, chance acquaintances. We hold the keys. Just a month ago, I was in a country, I will not name the country, where a young missionary has gone, leased some property, started a farming project, involved a people group that is one of the largest people groups, 35 million in the whole world. And missionaries have tried for a long, long time and made very little inroads with this people group. But then he said, all right, I'm going to let the farmers around here have 50% share of the crops if you'll do what I tell you to do. And they've come and they've begun using chronological Bible storing. People have begun coming to Christ. And the day of the terrorist attack in New York last week, he was sitting with 13 men that they have trained for 3 months to go back to their villages with the gospel. Among the first group that went out was an imam, a quote, pastor of a masjid, a kiai who is over a large number of imams. And these people are going back into the mosques with the story of the Word and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I had this strange feeling of emotions trying to sympathize and think about what it meant for America to be attacked. Sitting in the midst of some people who were very strong Muslims, but today were weeping for what had happened to my people. And we prayed, for some of them had been threatened with death. Some had had their, said their, your home will be burned. But we prayed and we sent them out. And last Sunday, they baptized 34 new people in this group. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We must go unlock the doors and let people out. Now, what does it mean to take up your cross? It means you lose your life. You say, I don't know how long I'm going to have. It means you gamble the world. It means you fulfill the mission of Christ. I'm going tomorrow to the funeral of a 25-year-old young lady who gave her life last week, the day before the bombing in New York. A journeyman who had spent 2 years in a very tough situation. I'm going from there to 5 of the hot spots in the world to talk to our missionaries and talk about how do we take the gospel on farther. This young lady was killed in a bus accident, the one I'm going to the funeral for. They hope to get her body back today or tomorrow. I want to read you some of her last email. She said, "This has been one of the busiest summers of my life. I came to France knowing that on the 3rd of June that I was going to a project called Northern Lights, but I knew very little about it until it actually arrived. And looking back, it was a little tougher physically, spiritually, and mentally than I had expected. I also grew more, learned more, and my eyes were opened more than I'd expected. I wouldn't change a thing if I could. One of my favorite praise songs is this: Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy." It doesn't have too many words, but my mind and my imagination go all over the place every time I sing it, especially after I've seen what I've seen this summer. It seems that everything we do all comes down to one thing: His glory. I pray that all of our lives reflect that, His glory. The last 2 years I've spent some time in 5 different countries. France is the first one that I've been in where a believer can share their faith freely. It seems like a floodgate was opened to my heart. After almost 2 years, I found myself in a country full of opportunities. No longer did I have to be so careful to share in private, safe way. I was free to tell them of the biggest need in their life. They also, the lost, felt free to listen. Suddenly, I felt like Paul going into the city gates to preach about the way, the truth, and the life. And I had a passion for it that I never knew God had given me. He's given it to me for His glory. She went on to tell several incidents of witnessing and people coming to Christ. Then she said one day an Algerian man who was with us all summer, was sharing at night in the old port. In anger, a few men turned against him and beat him. He's all right now. This man, we'll call Paul, has a testimony very much like Paul. He grew up in a Muslim missionary family. At the age of 20, he gave his life to Christ. So many have come to know the Lord through him. He has a heart for evangelism. Though he was once beaten for the faith, just like Paul, who walked back into the city gates after being beaten, this Paul went back to the old port several times after this to share his faith. Pray for him as he continues his mission in Algeria. This summer, thousands of packets have gone. Pray that the book may be read, that it'll pierce the hearts of many. In about 2 months, I'll be back in America. It'll be a country where we can share freely again. I'm thankful for this time I've spent in these countries where people are afraid to share and afraid to listen. I know how better to pray for them, and I realize more the freedom that we Americans have to share. Please always remember them, including our brothers and sisters and the lost of Afghanistan. I could tell you so much more if I could see you face to face. God bless you, and know that I am praying for you as well. Thank you so much for all your prayers. Love, Janessa. And now, she can see him as he really is. She's in his presence. I'd like to get one more email from her to know what it's like. What is her perspective of losing your life for the cross? You gain it all. You gain it all. Would you bow your heads? I think every Christian has to face the question, what does it mean to take up my cross daily and follow Him? And maybe in this sense, we face it in a new and unique way that we never have in America before. Ask God what He means for you to do and be. Some of you have made the commitment, I will go as a missionary or a 2x2. And yet you may be questioning, can I do that? And you may need to say, you know, I need to recommit myself and my life to Him. There may be others that are saying, you know, the best place you can invest your life is out there where the people are on the front lines who need the gospel so desperately. Would you just ask God what He wants you to do? And then I want to pray for you. And then we're going to sing a song. Some of you may, if this is a new, fresh decision, want to come and share that with one of the faculty or Dr. Patterson. If you have already made that commitment, it may be a time you just want to come kneel and pray and recommit yourself to the Lord. It may be that God has sent you to this country for this time, especially right now, you know He has, that you want to give yourself in a special way to Him. Lord, we're like Peter. We want to say, never, Lord, this couldn't happen to you. We don't want others to sacrifice. We don't want to sacrifice ourselves. And yet you paid the ultimate price for us. And we want to give our lives as the ultimate that we can give to you. Help us right now, each of us, to make the decision, the commitment that we need to make to take up our cross daily and to follow you and fulfill your mission. In Christ's name, I pray. So let us stand, and as we sing, if God is impressing your heart to make a public commitment or a renewal of what God has